Pastor mentioned last week, as he was explaining how this series in Romans 6 through 8 was going to work, that we were endeavoring as pastors on a rotation of preaching on Sunday nights to keep our message to 25 minutes. So I've come down here to the floor to preach to you tonight in hopes that that'll help me keep it to 25 minutes. You say, how's that going to work? Well, I was thinking about this on my way over here, and I was thinking, if I'm on the floor, I can better see the impatience in your eyes. When I'm getting a little bit past my time, I'll sense it a little bit more. Sometimes we're oblivious behind the pulpit. We just don't even see it, all right? So bear with us. Don't get too impatient. But Lord willing, we will cover some territory here in the next 25 minutes and then finish our time with a time of discussion on our passage. So I'll encourage you right off the bat tonight to open your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6, our passage tonight is verses 1 through 4. And so with only 25 minutes, I'm going to want to get to our text pretty quick. But before I get to our text, I do think it's helpful to remind us of just two things. First of all, I want to remind us that we are jumping into the middle of a 16-chapter book, all right? It'd be kind of like picking up a fictional novel that's 16 chapters and just going right to chapter 6 and starting your reading there, all right? We got to understand that, and so I think I want to remind us about a second thing, and I want to remind us of the outline, at least of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans that Pastor laid out for us in his overview last week. I think that'll be helpful for us to just have in mind before we dive right into verse 1 of chapter 6. Last week we saw that in the first 8 chapters of Romans, first of all in Romans 1 verses 1 through 17, we really saw Paul introduce his letter. We do see, if you read it, Paul introducing the letter, and he introduces the theme of his letter, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul unfolds his discussion of the gospel throughout this letter, he begins with a discussion of the topic of sin, right? Really chapter 1:18 through 3:20, spends a couple chapters talking about sin. Then he moves into a discussion of salvation, followed then by a discussion for a couple chapters on the topic of sanctification, which is our focus in this particular series. You know, if we were to go to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 17, what Paul says there is he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, really at the heart of the message of the gospel is this. It's that the righteousness of God is available. And that's good news. You know, the logical question to that statement is, well, why do we need the righteousness of God? Why does he have to make it available? And that really is answered in the message of sin, right? The message of sin is that God's righteousness is absent in this world. In all of our individual lives and collectively, all of humanity, righteousness is missing. It's lacking. Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in order to have a relationship with God, one must be righteous. The message of sin, however, is that God's righteousness is absent in this world, in our lives, for each of us. And that's bad news, but there's good news, right? And that's the message of salvation, because in the message of salvation we find this, that even though God's righteousness is absent in our lives, God's righteousness can be applied to our lives. It can be imputed to us, credited to our account. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We call that our justification, right? That we can be declared righteous. A righteous God can look at unrighteous people and he can declare them to be righteous. Why? Because of their faith, not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. So that's really the gist there of Romans chapter 1 through 5, which leads us to really the focus of this study, and that's sanctification. And sanctification leaves us with a big question. All right, Pastor was already trying to guess my A for here. I actually don't have an A here, all right? I want to pose a question here. All right, and you might want to jot this down. I printed my outline yesterday. I thought I should have printed this question in there. But if you want to write it down, it will be on the screen. Here's the question of sanctification. And it is related to our justification, but this is the question that we must entertain tonight and throughout this series. I'll put it on the screen, but it's this. Does justification result in merely a change in our legal status, or does it result in a change of life? Does my justification, when I was declared to be righteous by God, is that just some kind of a legal status change? Or is there actually a change to my inner being, to my life, to who I am at the core of my being? That is the question of sanctification. And really that is exactly the question that Paul poses to his readers in chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What should we say then?" Okay, in summation of everything in chapters 1 through 5, the fact that a righteous God can look at unrighteous people and he can declare them to be righteous, okay, based on that doctrine of justification, what should we conclude is what Paul's asking here in 6:1. What should be our conclusion? What should we say when pondering all these things? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, most of us would answer that question as immediately as and as emphatically as Paul does in verse 2, right? Look at verse 2. He says immediately and emphatically, "By no means." That's a strong term. Maybe you have a translation that says, "God forbid," or "may it never be so." That is a faulty conclusion, is what Paul is saying. Now, most of us, if not all of us, we anticipate that response from Paul, right? We none of us really expected Paul to say, "Well, yeah, we can continue in sin, right?" But what we might not anticipate is what Paul says next in verses 2 through 4. Let's read those together. He says, "By no means should a believer continue in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, what we might expect Paul to say in verses 2 through 4 is, by no means should a believer continue in sin, because that's not what Christians do. But rather, what Paul says is, by no means should a Christian continue in sin. Not because that's not what Christians do, that is true, but he says it's not who Christians are. You see the difference there? You see what Paul is doing here? He doesn't begin by addressing Christian practice immediately. He's going to get to that later in this portion on sanctification. But immediately here, he begins by addressing their, not their Christian practice, but their position in Christ. He doesn't immediately begin by proposing new Christian activity to them. He actually begins by pointing them to their new identity in Christ. And here's where the solution of sanctification comes in. All right, if the question is, does my justification result merely in a change of my legal status, or does it actually change my life? Well, I want to propose a solution of sanctification, or an answer to that question, and that would be this. That justification results in a new identity in Christ, which then results in new activity for Christ. When we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, that justification results in a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. And because of that brand new identity, we can then live out new Christian activity in our lives as a part of our sanctification. You know, I've simply titled the message tonight, "New Identity, New Activity." New identity in Christ, new activity for Christ. And so I want to take just a moment and let's pray and let's ask God to help us understand the relationship between our new identity in Christ and our new activity for Christ. Let's pray real briefly. God, I ask that you would help us to understand what verses 1 through 4 are saying in Romans chapter 6. That we would come to the conclusion, yes, that we should not continue in sin so that grace may abound, but help us to understand why. Lord, you tell us very clearly that we have a new identity in Christ in these four verses. I pray that we would grab a hold of that, that we would understand it to its core, and that because of our new identity, that we would understand that we can practice new Christian activity in our lives. We don't have to continue in sin. We can live a life in victory over sin. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me, there's a young man who is a habitual offender in the area of car burglaries. All right, we could call this young man a serial car burglar. All right, let's imagine that he's got in his area these several hot spots that he knows about that he frequents, and he breaks in at multiple different places. He knows these hot spots like the back of his hand. Right, he knows everything about them, where the security cameras are. He knows when people arrive, when they leave their cars, when they come back to their cars. He knows when there's people watching, when there's not. And so he just repeatedly bounces around to these different locations, and he breaks into cars, and he steals of the contents of those cars. And this goes on for a period of time until he's caught, all right? And when he's caught, he's brought before a judge, and I want you to imagine this. This is kind of hard to imagine, but let's imagine the judge looks at him and says, "Hey, son, these crimes are pretty significant. They're pretty repeated and habitual, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set bail for you at $10,000, all right? If your bail is posted, not only will I let you walk here, I will actually pardon you of the crimes that you have already committed with the hopes that you will not continue to commit these crimes." Imagine that kind of scenario. I know it's a little far-fetched, a little hard to believe. But let's imagine that happened. Let's imagine this young man goes to his family, his friends, close friends come together. They post that bail for him. He walks free. He's pardoned of these crimes. And within a week's time, let's imagine that that young man returned to those hot spots and continued his lifestyle of crime, breaking into cars. Now, would that entirely surprise you? Some of you may say, no, not entirely, right? Because this young man, we understand, is the exact same man that he was before he was brought before that judge. The only difference was he was posted bail. He was pardoned of those sins. He was declared to be innocent of crimes that he did commit. But really, there was no actual change in his identity from who he was before to who he was after, right? You know, that doesn't entirely surprise us. You know, I believe that sometimes in our Christian life, we view ourselves a little bit like that young man, right? That we are habitual offenders of God's law, and we sin over and over and over again as an unbeliever, but we come to a point where Jesus, if I could put it this way, he posts our bail, lets us walk, he pardons us of those sins in the past, and we're just kind of freed to try to live a life that isn't like our old life, right? And you know what, if we have that viewpoint of our Christian life and we just kind of feel like, hey, I'm the same person I was before, this the difference is I'm free and I've been forgiven, we're going to run into some difficulty practicing new practice, right? Just like this young man returns to his lifestyle of burglary and crime, we might, if we have that viewpoint of our justification, we might be tempted to view our life the same way. We might struggle in the same way this young man struggled. But you know what the truth of the gospel is? The truth of the gospel is that we are not like that young man that I just described. In fact, something entirely different has happened to us. Not only have we been pardoned of all of our sin, not only have we been able to walk free from crimes that we did commit, we have actually been given a new identity. And that should bring us great hope. Because we're not the same old sinner that we were beforehand. We've actually been changed. Something has happened to us that has put us in a position where we can practice new activity for Christ. Say, well, what has happened to us? Well, that's what Paul's getting at in these first four verses. Really, what we learn from that illustration of that young man is this, that before a person can practice new activity, he must possess a new identity. And the truth of the gospel is that we do possess a new activity, and so our identity, so therefore we can practice this new activity for Christ. You know, perhaps you're here tonight, and even from the outset of this message, you're thinking about your own life, and in your life, you've been trying to live a life of Christian activity, but the truth of the matter is, you have never had a change in your identity, where you went from being a sinner who is in Adam to being a righteous saint who is in Christ. Maybe that's been in your mind recently. You've realized, you know what, I am lacking something, and I try to live a moral life. I try to do what the Bible says. I try to be a good person, but I'm struggling. And maybe your conclusion is, I really don't think that I have that new identity in Christ. I've never come to Jesus Christ by faith alone and asked for His righteousness to be imputed to my account. I've been banking on, relying on my own righteousness, and you would say, I don't have this new identity in Christ. Maybe that's you tonight. I think the vast majority of us, maybe not, but if that's you, could I encourage you that there is hope in the gospel, and that there's hope not only in Romans 6 through 8 for believers, but all of Romans 1 through 5 is about how you as an unrighteous person can be justified, declared righteous. You can have a brand new identity and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you're here tonight and you question whether you are in a relationship with Christ, don't leave tonight without getting that question settled or answered. Talk to myself, talk to our pastors or any of our members, somebody else, get some answers and some help in that area. But let me talk to those who know that their identity is in Jesus Christ tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you do have a new identity in Christ, but you're concerned about a lack of Christian activity in your life. Maybe you've been in the midst of an intense battle with sin recently, maybe a particular sin. Maybe you wouldn't even call this a battle. You call this a war that you have been fighting with one particular sin for maybe a long, long stretch of time. And maybe a question that could capture your spirit and your emotions as you gather here tonight is this: why do I continue in sin? Well, tonight we're going to answer that question. We're going to answer two other questions from our text. But let's begin with this first question. Why do we continue in sin? I believe in order to answer this question, I think we need to look at the last few verses of chapter 5. So would you look at that with me? Romans chapter 5, in verses 18 through 20, we read these words. Paul says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," we know that to be Adam's sin, right? Adam's trespass resulted in condemnation not only for himself, but for all of humanity. He says, "So also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So it's a comparison between Adam's sinful choice, his sinful disobedience, and then Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, particularly when he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did that result in? Well, Jesus' act of righteousness led to justification and life that's available for all men. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now look at verse 20. This is where I want us to focus in on. He says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass." Okay, really, this trespass, it's a singular word. It's referring back to Adam's sin, right? But it's also really serving as a representative for all of our sin. And what Paul says here is that the law of God, okay, the word of God, entered into the picture to increase the trespass, right? To make it larger than it appears, right? We have a tendency to maybe belittle some things, especially when it comes to our sin. What he's saying here is that the law of God actually shows us our sin for what it really is. It exposes the magnitude of our sin. But what does he say next? He says, "The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." You know, in these verses, I believe we find two reasons why a person or why we might continue in sin. The first reason is this: we continue in sin because we fail to see the volume of our sin. I just explained to you in the passage how God says that His law helps us to get a real up close picture of what our sin is really like and really how big of a deal it really is. You ever enjoy putting things under a magnifying glass or something like that? I remember as a kid, I loved magnifying glasses. And you're going to laugh at how juvenile this is and how little boy this is. But we used to take our magnifying glasses out and we'd go find ants. You know what we used to do with the ants? We used to fry the ants, right, with the magnifying glass. Now you say, oh, that's horrific, Pastor Mark. I'll never look at you the same again, all right? I've asked forgiveness, all right? The Lord has forgiven me, all right, for scorching his creation. But that's what we used to do, right? Take out the magnifying glass, get that ray, you know, right through the glass, and it's a little boy thing to do, all right? But when you get a magnifying glass out and you're able to look at something up close, right, you take something that you might be tempted to think is really small, and you get to see it actually enlarged, right? Really, size is relative, and so compared to us, things that we examine under a microscope are quite small, but comparative to even like the tiniest of atoms and, molecules and things like that, things that we look up under a magnifying glass are actually quite big at times. We didn't realize that it was all there. Some of the things that we're seeing, like, I had never seen that before, right? Well, you know what? That's a little bit of what God says in verse 20, his law does. Puts our sin under the magnifying glass, and we look at it and we say, wow, I never quite saw it like that. Never saw how detailed that is, how big that actually looks. And what God wants us to do is expose ourselves regularly to his word. Why? So that we will see the volume of our sin. And here's the truth of the matter. If we fail to see the volume of our sin, then we might run the risk of continuing in it, because we fail to see how big of a deal it is. You see, if we fail to let God's word magnify our sin, we will continue in it. But a second reason I believe we continue in sin is this. It's we fail to see the value of God's grace. Look back at verse 20 in chapter 5. He says, now the law came in to increase, to magnify the trespass, to make it abound. Look what he says next. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's kind of like that a bank account that you withdraw from it, and it's always replenished. It's always abounded, right? It's that word actually there when Paul says that grace abounded. It's actually the idea of it super abounded. All right. So if sin abounds to a certain level, what Paul's saying is that grace actually super abounds that. It abounds over and above our sin. You know, God's grace comes to us in immeasurable abundance. But here's my fear for us, is that things that are infinite or unlimited or come to us in abundance, we tend to think of as being less valuable, right? I'll use a silly illustration. In my house, something that we have in abundance that often gets used as not very valuable is paper plates. How many of you are paper plate people? You know, like, I like a easy cleanup, all right? Pastor Curtis, we'll get together and we'll do paper plates for something, all right? But we get this paper plates. We get the real cheap kind, right? They come in maybe just a package that's only this tall, but there's like 500 plates in there, right? You know? And you got to wedge these things. You got to get a fork in there to get them apart and, you know, pry them apart with the jaws of life, you know? And they're, you know, they're compact, right? But it's kind of like you can just keep pulling, and there's more paper plates. And finally, when you run out of them, you're like, oh, man, we've had those for like 6 months, right? But we use paper plates a lot, and the tendency is to treat them as being invaluable, right? Because there's abundance of them, right? You know, I go and I get, you know, my little plate of food, and I think I'm done, and I throw that plate away, and then I'm like, oh, you know what? There was dessert, all right? Oh, good, okay. And I go get another paper plate, right? And then after dessert, I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm still just a little hungry. I need some more of those, whatever, the sweet potatoes or whatever. And you go back and you get another paper plate, right? And you put more food on it. And we use those things as if they're cheap, as if they're less valuable. Why? Because there's an abundance of it, right? We have more to spare. You know, I think sometimes we can look at God's grace that way. Oh, you know, I messed up and I sinned and you know, I accidentally threw away the plate, right? But God's got more grace for me, right? That's part of the mentality that Paul is countering in this passage. You know, just because God's grace comes in abundance doesn't mean it's cheap. Actually, God's grace is very costly when we think about it, right? Because in order for God to be able to shower his grace freely and fully on us, it took the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That's a high price. You know, I go to the grocery store and I buy paper plates for a few bucks off the shelf. That's why I treat them cheaply. But God help us if we treat his grace that way. If we look at God's grace as if, you know, it's just a couple bucks at the store for him to buy. No, God shed his own blood to be able to shower that grace on us. And so what do we need to do? We need to realize the volume of our sin. We need to overvalue the price of God's grace. And what will that do? Will that at least give us a different mindset when we're tempted to continue in sin? You know that moment where that temptation comes up? And you've seen this temptation before. You know what it looks like. You know what it feels like. It's one that's reared its head over and over and over again. How can you, why would you in that moment continue in sin? Well, it might be because you have a small view of your sin. And you also have a small view of God's grace. And what you need in that moment is to remind yourself, my sin, you need to put it under a microscope. Or I'm sorry, a magnifying glass. You need to take God's word and go immediately say, what does God say about this sin? And even as we saw this morning with the area of drunkenness, God shines the magnifying glass on that. And we saw it this morning clearly. It is obviously a heinous sin. And so is any other sin that we allow ourselves to continue in, whether it be lying, whether it be immoral thoughts in our minds, whether it be mistreating someone with our speech on a regular basis. All of those are sins where we often persist and continue, and we regularly, day after day, practice these sins. And I believe, at least in my experience, it's because I have a small view of my sin and a small view of God's grace. So why do we continue in sin? Well, we fail to see the volume of our sin. We fail to see the value of God's grace, which leads us to a second question. Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Well, Paul addresses this question in verses 2 through 4. Like I said earlier, his response might surprise us a little bit, all right? I think he gives us two reasons. Number one, when Jesus died, we died to our old life of sin. When Jesus died, we died to our old life of sin. Let's see this in verses 2 and 3. Paul says, by no means should a believer continue in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, what Paul says here is he says we should not continue in sin. Here's the number one reason, or first reason he gives, is that when Jesus died, something happened to us. When we were placed into union with Christ, and we're going to talk about that for our last few minutes here, when we were placed into union with Christ, we died a death to sin. We died a death to sin. Something radically happened in our hearts, and there was a radical separation between us and our old life of sin. Now, we don't have time to explore all of what Paul means when he says, died to sin. In fact, actually, verses 5 through 11, our next passage, are going to explore in greater detail what it means to die to sin. So if you have questions about that, Pastor John will definitely answer those next week in his message, all right? All those hard questions. But for now, what Paul is saying is we have had a radical breaking with our old life of sin. In fact, I'll do one verse of foreshadowing for next week. I'll look at verse 6. Paul says, we know that our old self, okay, That's who we were before we were justified. That person, our old self, was crucified with Christ. So Paul says, how can we, who have had this radical parting of ways with our sin, actually our old self was crucified with Christ, how can we continue living the life of our old self? He's dead. He's been crucified. That's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were actually baptized into his death? Because the idea is this. We understand that baptism means to immerse, right? To place something into completely. And what Paul's saying here is that we have been baptized into Christ. Now, that didn't happen when we were baptized into water, right? That's a picture of when we were baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit took us and he placed us into Christ, and we were completely united to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is when we were baptized into Christ, placed into that union with him, immersed into him, really, we were baptized into his death, his crucifixion. And Christ was crucified. It was as if we were crucified. Our old self, our sinful self before we were justified, that person is gone, is what Paul is saying. You are not the same person you were before you were placed into Christ. That person is gone. He is crucified. You say, so how am I still here? If my old self, the person I was before, if he's gone, if he's dead, how am I still here now? Well, that's the next part of this answer. Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Well, when Jesus died, we died to our old self. And when Jesus rose, we rose to our new life of righteousness. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he left sin behind him in the grave. And because we are united in Jesus' resurrection, we too have left sin behind. You see, we have a new identity. We have a brand new life. We are not the same person that we were before we were justified. Back to my illustration about the young man, the car burglar. Right? He was the same person before and after he had met that judge. But that is not so with us. Our old self is dead. He's gone. And we are a brand new person. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature, a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, that is part of our new identity. We are a brand new person. You know, Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay? But it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, right? Paul understood this brand new identity that before he was in Christ, he was a sinful person. He was that person. He was this old man. But that man's gone. And Jesus Christ has given him a new nature, has created new life in him, has made him a new person. You know, Peter also says in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self bear our sins, talking to Jesus, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, so that, resulting in, we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. You want a reason why you shouldn't continue in sin, even though it's quite possible, as Paul says? It's because you are a new person. You have a new identity. You were baptized into Jesus' death. That man is dead. You are a new person in Christ. So why shouldn't we continue in sin? Well, because we have been united with Christ. Well, what happened to Jesus has happened to us, and what is his is ours. So just as we close and we get to discussion, question number 3 is this: how can we avoid continuing in sin? And I'm not going to linger too much on these points because hopefully we'll flesh this more out in our discussion. But here's a couple reasons. Just as I was pondering this text, pondering my new identity in Christ, how can I and we avoid continuing in sin? Well, first of all, don't presume on God's grace. Don't just count on it all the time. It will be there. God will give you his grace whether you deserve it or not. That's part of what grace is, right? But don't get into a spirit where you feel like you deserve God's grace. You can just count on it. That is coming your way regardless of what's going on. I'll put it this way. Appreciate God's grace, but don't abuse it. Appreciate it, but don't abuse it. And then point number 2, how can we avoid continuing in sin? Well, I'll put it this way. Not only don't presume on God's grace, but daily ponder your position in Christ. Do you daily ponder your new identity? Do you spend time, sometime throughout the day, reminding yourself of the gospel? That you are not only forgiven and freed of your sin, but that you are completely transformed into a new creation. Do you think about that? You spend some time thinking that when Jesus died on the cross, he was not only dying in your place, you were united with him in his crucifixion. And when he nailed your sin to the cross, he nailed it there for good. He nailed it there so that it would never be brought back again. He's removed our sins from as far as the east as is the west, right? And then when Jesus was buried in that tomb, and we picture this in our baptism, right? When we're buried in the likeness of his death, when he was buried in that tomb, and he arose on the third day. He left the grave clothes of sin behind him, right? The bonds of sin that hold us fast when we were united to Christ in his resurrection, those bonds have been freed. Our sin has been left in the tomb. It's been left behind. And what comes forth? Well, Jesus came forth raised to life, to new life. And because we're united with him in that, we've been raised to new life as well. We are a new creation in Christ. So ponder on that. You see, I'll end with this. This isn't just the power of positive thinking at work. This isn't just convincing yourself, I'm a new person. You know, I'll just think positive thoughts today. And, the person I used to be, I'm not that person anymore. And, you know, we're kind of half-heartedly convinced. No, the truth is we are a new creation. We have a new identity. So therefore, we should practice new activity. Do not continue in sin. Instead, don't presume on God's grace. Daily ponder on your position in Christ. And there is much more that we can do to avoid continuing in sin. And we'll get to that in future verses. But what I'd like us to do is spend time just pondering on these truths. Discussing. There's 5 discussion questions on the back. If you don't get to all of them, that's fine. But let's pray really quickly. Then we'll go to discussion. And we'll see if God can further press these truths down into our heart as we interact with one another. God, I pray that you would use this time of discussion to really, really draw out our hearts. Help us to be honest with each other and with your the text of your word. And Lord, may we be able to disciple one another in these next few moments. And really ponder the question, why shouldn't we continue in sin? How can we avoid continuing in sin? What does our position and identity in Christ do, provide for us, that helps us in this pursuit of sanctification? God, would you help our discussion to be beneficial for one another, but also glorifying to you? In your name I pray. Amen.